Verse 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. We continue our studies on the Gospel of Luke. This evening we come to Luke chapter 21, verse 29 to verse 38. We come to this passage on the certainty of Christ's coming. The Lord Jesus Christ was asked two questions by his disciples, and we have seen that these two questions are recorded for us in verse 3 of chapter 21, verse 3 and verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us, verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ was asked, Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? By comparing with the parallel passages in Matthew and Mark's Gospel, and especially in Matthew 24, we know that the apostles wanted to know two things. One is with regard to the fall of Jerusalem. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ say that the temple will all be torn down with not one stone sitting on another? So when will that happen? And they instinctively know that this is somehow connected with the return of Christ. So they ask the second question, when would that the return of Jesus Christ be? And so these two things are linked together, and the Lord Jesus Christ begin to answer. And obviously the Lord showed from his answer that they were right in linking the fall of Jerusalem with the coming of the Lord the second time. But it is the timing that the Lord refused to reveal. And while on earth, he said that even the Son of Man did not know when that would be. It was hidden from him. And of course, we know that the Lord has risen from the dead and gone to glory, and he has taken back his full glory. He has no need anymore to limit his glory as when he was on earth, and therefore he now knows when he is going to come. But the fact is that while on earth, he deliberately limited himself to certain situations such that there was no need for him to manifest his full glory. But here and there we know that he's not an ordinary man, but he is actually the perfect man who is also the eternal Son of God. So here and there we discover that he has this discernment of knowing and reading the hearts of men. And here and there you discover he manifests forth his glory as on the Mount of Transfiguration. Then when he was going to be arrested, he just revealed that he is the Son of God, he's divine. He used the divine name I Am, and those who came to arrest him fell back. So we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was deliberately limiting his power, his divine power, while on earth. And this one point he deliberately refused to reveal, namely when he would return the second time to judge the world. But what he wanted to tell his disciples would be that there are signs pointing to the certainty of his return. You need not know the day and the time of my return, but you need to know that I will certainly return. See, that was what he was trying to say to them. So he showed to them that there are certain signs which will constantly remind them that he will return, but there's no need for them to know when that day will be. They only have to be prepared. That at any moment the Lord appears, they will be ready. So what are those signs? The signs fall into three categories. One is that of false prophets coming to claim they are the Christ and begin to teach wrong teaching, drawing people away. So don't believe them. False teachers will arise and trouble many people. Those who are unstable and not grounded in the truth of Scripture will be shaken, will be discomforted. See, and if possible, they will even try to draw away the elect. But we know that that is not possible. The Lord will preserve the elect. They might be drawn astray, but if they are true children of God, God will preserve them in the faith, and somehow they will come back. By God's power, they will be preserved in the faith until they are saved. So you see here that there is this first category of signs, that there will be false teaching coming to trouble the people. Then secondly, there will be disasters, man-made as well as natural. There will be wars and rumors of wars created by man. There will be earthquakes, volcanoes, tsunamis, resulting in many deaths, and many people will suffer. So whenever such things happen, understand this is a reminder that the Lord will certainly return. You do not need to know the day and the time. You only need to know for certain that He's returning at any time. Then the third category would be persecution. There will be those who persecute the believers and attempting to cause them trouble. They dislike the Lord. They hated the Lord without a cause. They will hate His disciples as well. They will attempt to put believers under bars, behind bars. They will imprison them, and some will be killed for their faith. But what must believers do under such circumstances? First, make sure that you persevere in the faith under whatever the circumstances, even to the point of death. See? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the only way by which we will be sure of entering heaven. Then secondly, while waiting for the Lord's return, make sure we proclaim the gospel, because the gospel must be proclaimed to all nations before the Lord returns. And therefore let us proclaim the gospel. All the elect must hear. We do not know who they are until they are saved. Therefore, let us proclaim the gospel to all, just like we are commanded to do. There is no need for you to know who are elect and who are not. You know that there are elect everywhere, in every nation. What is important is to preach the gospel to all. And among those we preach to, there will be the elect who will respond to the gospel. So those who will be saved will not be saved because of our zeal in preaching the gospel or because of our clever persuasion. Instead, our zeal and our persuasion will be used as a means by which God calls out those He has determined will be saved. So all the elect will have to be saved. Then the Lord Jesus Christ will arrive. When will that day be? When the last of the elect will be called out of their sin to faith in Christ? We do not know. And therefore we do not know when the Lord will arrive. So what is important is we be the instrument of proclaiming the gospel until all the elect are saved. So that far we have understood. If you have understood these things, then you have understood the main things concerning the coming of Jesus Christ again. But in this closing section, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to emphasize the fact that He will certainly return and return to judge the world. And we have seen that the fall of Jerusalem is linked to the judgment. And by speaking of the fall of Jerusalem, which occurred 40 years after the Lord's death, in AD 70, it was meant to be a foreshadowing of the judgment to come when the Lord returns. So the first time the Lord came, He came to save His people by His death on the cross. The second time He comes, He will come to judge the world. And of course His people will be saved because they are already purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for them. So it is a mere matter of gathering them to be with Him in the new heavens and the new earth to be created. But what about those who have not believed? Those who continue adamantly to want to go their own way, refusing to submit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ? That would be the time when they come to realize how wrong they have been. Because the judgment to come will show that they deserve they deserve the judgment. So you see here that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to emphasize to his disciples who are listening and to all others who were hearing him to be convinced that there will be a second coming to judge the world. The second coming is linked to the judgment of the world. And this truth is brought across to us under two sections. In verse 29 to 33, the Lord wants to emphasize the reliability of his words. And in verse 34 to verse 38, he wants to show to us the necessity of trusting in his words. So let us consider each section. The reliability of Christ's words, verse 29 to verse 33. The Lord Jesus Christ told a story, a parable intended to teach a spiritual truth. He said to his disciples, "You look at the fig tree, just like other fruit trees. You don't have to focus on the fig tree only, but you can look at any other tree. You can look at the durian tree, whatever other tree." But here he's talking about trees that grow in temperate countries where there are seasons. So you look at a fig tree or any other fruit tree, when the trees begin to bud, you know that summer will follow. Trees bud only because summer is near, and when summer comes, the fruit will be produced. And so here, the Lord says that you can read the sign. When the fig tree or any other fruit tree, so not very carefully, the Lord is not limiting himself to just the fig tree, but he's just choosing the fig tree as an example of all other trees. And the fig tree is particularly relevant because it is often used to represent the nation of Israel, the people who were chosen by God to specially represent him on earth before the Savior came. We don't regard Israel today as God's special people because the purpose for the nation of Israel is over. In the Old Testament days, the nation of Israel was God's special covenant people. The purpose was that the truth be given and preserved and propagated until the time the Savior came. And the Savior has come. The purpose has been fulfilled. And furthermore, the nation of Israel has rejected that Savior, and therefore the axe had been laid at the roots of the trees. They were being rejected. So today, if Jews are to be saved, they have to be saved like any other nations in the world, namely by repentance from their sin, by faith in Jesus Christ. There is only one way of salvation, namely salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, don't say the Jews are going to be saved because they are Jews. Then you are creating two ways of salvation. See, it cannot be. There's only one way of salvation. So those who are elect among the Jews will be saved by faith in Christ, just like any others. So don't treat the nation of Israel today as God's special people. It's over. It's in their history. They were God's special people to fulfill a certain purpose. That purpose has been fulfilled. So in the Old Testament, the fig tree was particularly used to represent the nation of Israel. So this was for the nation of Israel to understand. You can look at any other fruit tree if you like, but the principle is the same. And in particular, the fig tree that represents the nation. See, the fig tree, whenever it buds, you know summer is near. See? And if you can see that, can you not see that the signs that I'm talking about point to the certainty of my coming? Whenever you hear of people claiming themselves to be the Christ or giving teaching of the truth, when in fact they don't point to the true Christ, they draw people away to themselves, then you know that this is an indication that Jesus Christ will return. And whenever you see disasters, both man-made and natural, in which many people suffer, then you know that Jesus Christ will certainly return. And when you see persecution of believers, even family members betraying family members because of our faith, then you know, the Lord is certainly returning. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that what he has taught concerning his coming is something that cannot be denied. You deny the truth of God's word at your own peril. You must believe in his words. And in verse 32, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Now, earlier in verse 31, he says, "So also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near." Now, of course, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has already brought the kingdom of God to earth in principle. When anyone repent and believe in Jesus Christ, he has already entered the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God will be fully accomplished or fulfilled when he returns and take his people to be with him. So just as we are saved, we are secure, as long as we repent and believe in Jesus Christ, we are already saved. There's nothing else we need to do but to continue believing in the Lord. The Lord does not have to come to do anything else. It's already done for us. But he will still return to take us safely to be with him. So we are saved. We are being saved. And we will be saved. So the kingdom of God has come. And it is here now. And it will come. In other words, it will be fully accomplished. So we must understand this expression, the kingdom of God. It is a reference to the rule of God in the hearts of man. It is not a reference to a geographical piece of land called a country. No. It is not a reference to a political entity called a nation. No. We are not referring to political or geographical location. But we are referring to a concept, namely the rule of God. When we place ourselves under the rule of God, then we are under the kingship of God. So we are in the kingdom of God. And that is what is meant by the kingdom of God. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ says elsewhere that the kingdom of God is within you. So don't look here, look there. He said in chapter 17, verse 21, there will be those who come and say, "See here or see there." But you don't believe that because the kingdom of God is not by obtained by your seeking like that. But it is within you. Within you. So when a person repents and believes in Jesus Christ, they are placing themselves under the rule of God. Because it is God's will that his son be the king of the kingdom. And therefore, when we come to trust in the Lord, we submit our lives to Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has come into our heart. We are now submitted to God's rule, and therefore we are in his kingdom, under his rule. Yeah. Then the second term that needs to be understood is found in verse 32. "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place." Often it is that a word has more than one meaning. And the meanings may be close to one another, related to one another, but you must understand it correctly. So similarly with the word generation, we can give many examples. For example, the word seed. See, the seed from a tree. Yeah? The mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. But the word seed can be used to refer to Abraham's seed, which is his descendant. So the word seed can be used in these two senses. See? So similarly, the word sleep, you can mean, oh, a person is resting, he's sleeping, and then he will rise again. But in the Bible, say that you, 1 Corinthians 11, some even sleep, which means some have died. You see? So we must determine how the word is used. And here the word generation does not refer to the normal sense of one generation following another. But here, generation means those who belong to a period of time. And in this case, it is a reference to those who live between the Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. This generation, you see, he is referring to the people who live in that period of time. "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." So in this period of time between Christ's first coming and second coming, all these signs will take place. God's people will have to undergo and share in common with the human race all the sufferings and also for their faith. And then Christ will return. Okay? And those of us who have been following the teaching in this church, you know that the Bible does use the word generation in that way. And for the benefit of those who have not known and you're hearing this for the first time, we have to convince you. Now you turn to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy verse chapter 32. This is just an example of how the word generation is used. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And look at verse 5. We are told in Deuteronomy 32, verse 5, we are told, they have corrupted themselves. They are his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Here the word generation is not a reference to just one generation, meaning the children of certain fathers or certain parents, but rather these children plus their fathers plus their grandfathers, the generation have been sinning against God. And look at just another example. Look at Psalm 78. Look at the Psalm, Psalm 78. And look at verse 8 of Psalm 78. We are told, and may Psalm 78, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright. Now here is a reference to all their ancestors who had sinned against God. So you see here, put together, they are regarded as a generation. So these present Jews, together with their fathers, how many generations of fathers? Generation in the normal sense of the word. Maybe two, maybe three, maybe five, maybe ten. But for the Jews, it's since the days when they settled in Canaan. So since the days they settled in Canaan, they have been sinning against God. God had blessed them with a place of rest, but they have sinned against God for so many generations. Okay? But together they are regarded as a generation, a sinful generation. So all in all, I hope you can see that the word generation can mean the people in a period of time and not used in the normal sense of father and mother being one generation and children being one generation. It's not like that. It can be used to refer to people in a period of time. So here, the period of time is Christ's first coming and ending with his second coming. This generation will see these things happening. Okay? Now that we are clear, the Lord emphasizes or closes this section by this emphasis. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now first there is the general truth, then the particular application of this truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, all that he has been teaching all this while, they are true. You must believe. Everything he has been teaching will take place. You cannot say they are not true. You will find that they are true. Then the particular application is with regard to his second coming and all those signs that will happen before his coming. He said, just as all my teaching will be proven to be true, so also the teaching on my second coming with the accompanying signs, with the signs pointing to my coming. This teaching concerning my second coming, they will be true. You will find that they are true. You cannot see that it is ever not true. You will discover that everything I have said about my second coming will be true. So in other words, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to emphasize the reliability of his words. You can trust in his word. His words are trustworthy. Unlike politicians who promise things and boast of what they will do but never carry out what they promise, the Lord Jesus Christ is no politician. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He's here to speak of eternal issues, spiritual issues. He's here to deal with life and death matters. He's here to deal with truth. So he's not here just to play about with getting votes. And similarly, we read the newspapers and read what the newspaper reporters report. You see how things are exaggerated. Wow, you know, Hong Kong is in riot, and we got the idea that everyone is in riot. Then you see America, wow, an incident happened, and you thought that the whole nation is like that. But actually, they are just focusing on one event, okay? The event in and of itself may not be small, but nevertheless, we mustn't say or imply more than what the reality is. We can't say, wow, this incident He's as though the whole, you don't give the impression that the whole of America is like that. Then that is not fair reporting. That is not true reporting. But their purpose, they want to accomplish a certain purpose. They want to attract more readers. They want people to have their attention captured. They want you to, among all the newspapers, to zoom in on the theirs so that you buy theirs. See? So understand that the world can talk like this for their own purpose, and they can justify themselves and give good reasons as to why they are doing it that way. But the Lord has no reason to justify himself. He's here just to tell us the truth so that we may be prepared. And he wants us to believe that what he says must be believed in. So we move on to the second section. Not only is the words of the Lord, are the words of the Lord reliable, but you must act upon the words. There is a necessity of trusting in his words. So if the words of the Lord are reliable, they are believable, they are trustworthy, then what are you doing not believing what he's saying? If they are reliable, then accept his words. If they are trustworthy, then trust in what he says. So the necessity of trusting in his words, verse 34 to verse 38. And one way by which disciples or professing believers can show themselves not acting upon what they know to be reliable. The words of the Lord are reliable. They are trustworthy. But why is it that we are not trusting in his words? Why? It's not because we are willfully disbelieving the Lord, but rather along the way we are not careful. And what happened? We are drawn away by worldliness. Ah, worldliness coming out again. We say the book of Revelation shows to us that Satan uses three agents. Commonly he uses three agents to attack God's people. One is the prophet that arises from the sea, namely the sea of man. This is a reference to persecuting governments. Then there is the prophet that arises from the earth. He is earthy. He's teaching the things of this world. So that is a reference to false teaching coming to trouble the church. But there is a third, namely Babylon, the great harlot, and he often sits on the first beast. Ah, he is being used. He is often connected with civil authorities. That is a reference to worldly allurement. And you avoid the one and the second, but you are unable to avoid the third. You live in a situation in which there is no persecution, at least no outright persecution. You don't have to die for your faith, unlike believers in certain countries at this time. See? But you have not been careful with the third agent of Satan. You are being drawn away by worldliness. And worldliness has affected your way of life such that you are not trusting in what you claim to believe of God's, the Lord's words. You claim the Lord's words are reliable. They can be depended on. You claim the Lord's words are trustworthy. But why is it that you have not believed? Why have you not followed? And it's not because you are willful, because you are against the Lord, you are resenting the Lord's words. It's not that. But you have not been careful. You have allowed worldliness to influence your life. And that will be a tragedy. If you are not careful, you will end up being an apostate, one who professes faith, but you fall away and never returns. Then you prove yourself to be not a true elect of God. The elect of God will persevere just as God promises to preserve them. God preserves by his people persevering. You labor, you work. God is at work in you. God does not just work in a vacuum. He chooses to use his people to work. And as we work, God is at work in us to fulfill his purpose. And you note that here the Lord is saying there is a necessity for you to trust in his word. He tells us that day of his return will come unexpectedly. And if we do not watch and pray, then that day will spring upon us like a snare. You must understand that in some parts of the world, people set traps. In fact, we can say that in all parts of the world, people set traps. Traps of various kinds. In the younger days, in the kampong, in the village,
We used to follow neighbors around to catch iguanas. And you know how they do it? They take a sapling, you know, a young tree of a certain kind, that is still flexible. You cut away all the branches, and then you bend that tree down. You see, and tie a string there, and then you put a framework of wood there, such that when you press on that piece of wood, the trigger is released, and that sapling will just jump straight up. And as it jumps straight up, whichever creature has its leg on that trigger, that piece of wood that is the trigger, there's a noose around it, and the noose tightens, and you are caught up there, see. And that was the way we used to catch iguanas, and the iguanas were huge ones, okay? And as the iguanas went through and the leg steps on the trigger, you discover it is either caught around the leg or around the neck, and it will be hung there. And it will be hung there, shaking until it's weak. And by the time we come to collect it, the iguana is already very weak. And that's how traps are set. And you discover that when the trigger is tapped, suddenly, and you think of more dangerous traps that are set. There are those that are made of metal with jagged teeth on both sides, and they are held open forcibly. The spring is forced open like that, and then with a trigger in between, you step on it, pop, suddenly, and your leg is caught in that metal trap, and the metal teeth just grip into the leg. See, of course, blood will come out, and it's painful when you struggle, and therefore you have to remain there. The trap is tied down to the ground, and you are held there. See? So it's meant to catch certain animals, large animals. And imagine you're not careful, and that snare snaps upon you. Now, it's not going to be a pleasant experience when that happens. And when the Lord returns, and you're not watchful, you're not prayerful, it is like the trap or the snare that suddenly catches you. Then that is not to your good. It will be very uncomfortable. And then it causes you much trials and sufferings. It causes you much trials and sufferings. You are not prepared. You are not ready. And therefore, in order to have two things happen, namely to avoid the trials and sufferings that arise with the Lord's sudden return. See? And to be able to positively stand before Him without any bad conscience. To be able to stand before the righteous God and say, Lord, I belong to You. Lord, I have nothing to hide. Lord, Your righteousness is upon me and all my sins are forgiven. To be able to stand before the Lord. Not just to avoid the trials that come from being caught suddenly by the Lord's return, but to be able to stand, positively stand before the righteous Lord. You must watch and pray. Because everything has been accomplished by the Lord for His people. But our part is to watch and pray. Just like we labor to serve the Lord, and the Lord is at work in us as we work. And so also, we must watch and pray. The Lord has done everything needful for us to face His second coming. But we must watch and pray. And we wanted to be counted worthy. Not because we are worthy, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape. See? We are counted worthy. It is not that we are worthy. We are counted worthy. We are regarded as worthy because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So look at words very carefully in the Bible. The Bible says, because you are worthy to stand before the Lord. No, it says you are counted worthy. In other words, Jesus Christ's righteousness is counted as yours. And on the ground, on the basis of Christ's righteousness being counted as yours, being regarded as yours, you are able to stand before the Lord. You know you are fully forgiven. Unlike others. See? And in what way will we have trials and sufferings? All the unpleasantness and all the uncertainty and the lack of assurance because we have not been watching and praying. And we have been drawn away by the world. And we are not much different from the unbelievers around us. In name we are Christian, but our lifestyle is so worldly. Our thinking is so worldly. We are not other worldly in our thinking. We are not heavenly minded. We are not marked out as the Lord's people. Instead, when others look at us, you profess to be a believer, you go to church, but your lifestyle is not much different. The way you think, the way you do business, the way you interact with others is not much different from us. Now, you are not going to have good conscience when the Lord suddenly appears. You're not going to be able to stand and face the Lord with a clear conscience. And that alone is not something to have. It is not something that we want to, a situation we want to be in. We want to be able to have that comfort of knowing that we belong to the Lord. While judgment is going on and each have to will give an account of his life, we don't have to worry, will I be next? And I'm not sure whether I'm a believer or not, whether the Lord has fully forgiven me or not. We can have that certainty. With a clear conscience, we can stand before the Lord, knowing that we are just awaiting to be taken away by the Lord, that our sins are fully forgiven us because we belong to the Lord. See, the Lord has done everything needful to save us. Now that alone is worthy, is worthwhile to have the assurance that we will be able to stand. Okay? And you note that all this come from receiving the right teaching, what is often called the means of grace. God uses the means that he has appointed to channel his grace to us. And you note the last few verses. In those last few days of his life on earth, the Lord was constantly going to the temple to teach. He was focusing on teaching. He was no longer focusing on performing miracles. He was no longer focusing on countering the scribes and Pharisees. These last few days, they just left him alone. And he just focused on one thing. He just went to the temple to teach. And at night, he went to Olivet, Mount Olivet, there to rest for the night. Then the next morning he would come, and all the people would come to hear. And it just goes to show to us the importance of having right teaching. Teaching is primary in the Christian life. If you don't take in teaching on a regular basis, your spiritual life is going to be affected in some ways. We know what it is like compared to physical food. A growing child should have regular food and a balanced diet. So the wise parents will give a balanced diet, not just carbohydrate all the time, and the child seems to grow, but he's unhealthy, he's soft, he's fluffy, he's big size, but he's not healthy. See? So we want a balanced diet of carbohydrate, protein, vitamins, roughage. So we must have vegetables, we must have meat as the child grows, a balanced diet. But another thing is, it must be regular. You don't have irregular meals. And if you understand how important it is, you look, compare it with a tree growing. You know that certain trees, when you chop the tree, there are rings around it which are obvious. What do those rings represent? The rings represent the periods of growth. So from the rings, you can tell how old the tree is. And it is because as the seasons change, there are certain times when the tree grows faster. Then as the winter time comes, the tree doesn't grow much. Then each winter, each summer, you discover there's more growth and then a line is formed. More growth and a line is formed. The stunted period forms the rings. See? Now you compare it with a person growing up, a child growing up. You don't feed the child regularly. There are times when he goes hungry and very hungry and he's crying. Then there are times when you give him overmuch. See? And then he pew out everywhere. Then you wiped out. No, he's happy now. But you don't realize the importance of regular feeding. And so there are times when he's so hungry, there are times when he's so full. Now this is not going to be good for the child. The growth of the child wouldn't be what it should be. Now you compare with your spiritual growth. If you have been coming irregularly, haphazardly, not valuing the word of God, you are going to be affected in your spiritual growth. For sure. You thought you managed to just come in time to get the main part of the message. So you haven't lost much. And yet you save time, you say. You could spend more time elsewhere, back home, do whatever you want. Rush here just in time to hear the important part. And you don't have to have the rest, you see. But your type of feeding is irregular, haphazard, and it is not good for you. There are some meetings you are present, there are other meetings you are not present. There's a period of time where you are so regular, then another period where you are so haphazard, not regular at all. See, in total, your spiritual life is going to be affected adversely. It's not to your good. So understand this. The Lord went on to teach. And all because he wanted to emphasize this point. Disciples are generally affected more by worldliness rather than by any other factors. Yes, among all the warnings given by the Lord, it is this last one that he wants to emphasize. Verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life. You enjoy this world rightly, but when you enjoy it to excess and you abuse what the Lord has given, then it is going to harm you. And note that that verse shows to us things connected with this world. Only people who are worldly, they are weighed down with carousing. See, just enjoying the pleasures of this world. Yeah. Getting into drunkenness. Being drawn away by the cares of this world. So we are not inventing something, you know. It is there in the scriptures. It is there in the Bible. It's so clear. It speaks of worldliness. And perhaps we have not emphasized this enough. Otherwise we would be more the people that we would be. We would be more spiritual minded, more concerned about the kingdom of God instead of the cares of this world. Thinking of property, thinking of riches, thinking of accumulating more. More concerned about our physical comfort. Yes, there is a legitimate place to enjoy all this. But have we got carried away? Have we not lived a life that shows that we are pilgrims and strangers on this earth? Oh, friends, perhaps we have failed. We have not emphasized enough the danger of worldliness. Otherwise, we would be used more by the Lord. We would be more spiritual-minded people. The Lord's presence will be more obvious in the midst of his people. We will be making a greater impact upon the society around us. Perhaps, we have allowed worldliness to come into our life, and we have become too comfortable. We have not been too careful about worldliness. Yes, in this last section, watch and pray not only against persecution, not only against false teaching. See, watch and pray in order that you might not be drawn away by this world, the cares of this world. Yes, they are legitimate cares, but when you are weighed down, you know what it is to have a weight dragging you down. When you're carried away, your concern is that area, you're constantly thinking of the things of this world. See, the thrust of your life is along the same direction as the unbelievers of the world. Although you profess to be a believer, and perhaps you are, and most are, but you have not been too careful. And therefore you are not watching and praying. Yes, watching and praying against the influence of the world. Allowing the world to come into your life. Allowing the world to come into the church. You see how many churches have become worldly in the way they worship, in the hand clapping, in the hand raising, in the dancing. See, they have not been careful. So we must be very careful. Let this passage tonight speak to us all. Let us be called back to the Word of God. Let us value God's Word. Let us believe the Lord's words. And here concerning His coming, His words are reliable and it is necessary. It's absolutely necessary that we trust in His words. So in closing, how do we show that we trust in His Word? The Bible tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, so that all else that you need in life will be added unto you. But you say, I need to finish my studies. I need to find a good job. I need to get married, you say. And all these are legitimate. But how is it that we allow all this to take up more of our thinking, more of our life? It's weighing us down. It's like the weight dragging us down, making us no more easily available to the Lord in service, you see. Then that is not good. There is an urgency for us to really put this right. Often it is out of ignorance, just like people of the world. They do not know of the coming of the Lord, that it is so certain that it can happen at any time. And we are supposed to be the people to go and tell them. But we ourselves are drawn away by the world. And how can we be effective instruments in the hand of the Lord? We prepare for many things in life, but we have not given sufficient thought to death. And death is certain. And yet we are not preparing for death. Are we ready to die at any moment? And we know that judgment day is certain. And this passage assures us that it is certain. But have we been preparing for judgment day? We know that many people write many books, and we enjoy reading them, and we believe many of the things taught in those books. But there is one book given to us by God, and we have not believed it enough. We have not spent sufficient time with it. See? We have not come to value the teaching of the Bible more. And the Bible reveals to us that there's only one person whom we can rely upon. However reliable a person may be in this world, he will fail you. He will fail you. But the Lord will not fail his people. He is the only trustworthy one. When we have nowhere else to turn, no one else to look to, we can turn to the Lord. He alone is the trustworthy one. He will never fail. Just as his words will never fail, it shows his character. If his words will hold, his character is truly trustworthy. He is the only person we must trust in. That is why, if you have not yet truly trusted in Jesus Christ, it is time for you to repent of your sins and come to him. Trust in him. He is fully trustworthy. He will bring us safely to heaven. His death on the cross is really sufficient for all that we need to be saved. Let tonight be the new beginning for you. Let tonight be the night when you repent of your sins. Confess your sinful life before God. Confess your guilt before him. And plead for mercy, telling God that from tonight on you trust in Jesus Christ, his Son, as your Savior. Tell him that tonight onwards you are going to rely on his death on the cross to save you. Tell him that from tonight you will follow him for the rest of your life. Let tonight be a new beginning.